1 John chapter 4. Sam, you can have Xavier sit with you right up there with you. Or then Josh. Yeah, maybe sitting with Josh. Just trying to make sure our young people have someone to sit with today. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And let's read from verse 7 all the way down. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. It says it in verse 8, and it says it again in verse 16. God is love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for opportunity now to open it, to read from it, to hear from it, to read about you. Help us to hear from you today, that your word, your message through your Holy Spirit will be what is said today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at some things today about love. God is love. I really enjoyed the time Friday night, and there were even some that were here that didn't have a partner with them, and I still enjoyed them coming as well. We still heard from the Word of God, and it was still worth the coming, and I would encourage you to come again next year and bring a friend. But I heard someone say the best part about Valentine's, February 15, February 16, is chocolate's half off now, and flowers are cheap. But love is not what the world thinks is love. You know, Valentine's and chocolate and hearts and flowers. The Bible says God is love. And I want to look at some things about love and just remind us of some things review some things and maybe learn for the first time about some things. Number one, love gives. She just sang it a minute ago. I was the taker and he was the giver. I was the guilty and he was the sacrifice. Love gives. Somebody said you can give without loving. And there are plenty of that gets done. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Love gives. And we see it here in verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love him because he first loved us. Love gives. For God so loved the world that he gave. John 15:13, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love toward us. Love gives, okay? And we understand that. Number two, I have 10 to go through here, so I need to keep moving. Love exposes sin. You said, Pastor, I really like that first point. Can we go back to the first point? I don't like the second point very well. Listen, love exposes sin. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That sweet little lady that just got up here and sang with a real sweet little voice, she's not afraid to tell me when I'm wrong. Well, she might be a little afraid, but she'll do it anyway. I need that. And she does that because she loves me and she loves God. Love exposes sin. I'm going to show you something in Leviticus chapter 19 that you might be surprised to see, like I was when the first time I read it, Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19 and verse number 16. When I read this first time, I thought there must be a misprint. There must be a missing word in my Bible. And then I knew that wasn't right. I thought maybe the printer's messed up, but no, it is what it says. And Leviticus 19, verse 16, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord." Nobody likes a talebearer and a tattletale. Verse 17, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart." "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart." We read in 1 John that if you hate your brother, you don't love God. If you don't have love for God in your heart, you're going to hate your brother. If you hate your brother, there's a sign that you don't have love of God in your heart. Verse 17, "Thou shalt hate thy brother in thine heart." Notice, "Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." Now, when the first time I read it, "Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor," I thought for sure there was a missing word there. Because I thought for sure it should have said, "Thou shalt not in any wise rebuke thy neighbor." But that's not what it says, is it? It says, "Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor." In other words, if there's a sin that your neighbor's doing that you know, and we're not just talking about the address next to your house. "Hey, brother, I love you, I care about you, and I want you to know that this needs to be corrected. Thou shalt in any wise and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor fear grudge against the children of thy people." Love exposes sin. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:12 that it's like a jewel of gold, a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Young people, listen. I know right now, if I call out your name and I correct you, if I say Harmony, she's looking at me. If I say Jada, listen, the people who correct you in love, they do it because they love you. And it's not a bad thing. Wesley, it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing if you have a parent who loves you enough to discipline you and correct you and instruct you and give you what you need to and to expose sin and say, "Hey, this is wrong." Look with me in Proverbs. Let's go to some of these Proverbs places. There's a lot of good verses in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10. Verse 18. "He that hideth hatred with lying lips and he that uttereth a slander is a fool." Let me tell you something. The person who tells me what I want to hear is not my friend. The person who literally, inwardly hides their hatred and has a dislike and yet pretends and says with fake lips that things that I want to hear is not my friend. Love exposes sin. And I appreciate those who love me enough to tell me there's a problem here. In 2 Samuel 12, you don't need to turn there, but Nathan went to King David, the powerful King David, and said, "You're the man. Thou art the man that has committed adultery and murder." Whew. Now listen, we don't want just that. We need more than just that. But I'll tell you what, we need someone to expose us and to expose our sin. Now, if they love us, they won't just expose our sin. Notice number three. Love gives, love exposes sin, and love covers. Confess sin. Look at Proverbs 10, verse 12. "Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins." You know, it's amazing how forgetful grandmothers can be. It's amazing listen, when I was 4 or 5 years old, I was a holy terror. My parents did not discipline me like they should, and I got dropped off at grandma's house, and my parents went on a little skiing trip in Idaho, left me with my grandmother in Seattle. When they got home, my grandmother looked absolutely worn out, absolutely exhausted. "How was he?" "Oh, he was an angel." There's no way. Listen, love covers, but seriously, love covers. Confess sin. Look at Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9. Proverbs 17, verse 9. "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." You love someone, your desire is to see them restored, not to spread any more about them that's only going to hurt them. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. You can't cover your own sin. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It's amazing how God can cover your sin. Way better than you and I could ever cover our own sin. I love what James chapter 5 verse 20 says. In James 5:20, it says that if you convert a sinner from the error of his ways, you have saved a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. James 5:20. Micah chapter 7 and verse 19. Micah, we're going all over the place because this is topical, but if you go back to Micah in the Old Testament, chapter 7 and verse 19, it says this. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us, talking about God. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You know what's cool about that? I don't think anyone's ever explored all the depths of the sea. And in fact, the Bible scientists will tell us that the depths of the ocean are so deep that there's no light down there. You can't see anything. And God says, I will take your sin and drown it and bury it in the depths of the sea. If you'll confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are things that we have done, you and I both, we have done things that are terrible. And the Bible says that the love of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It doesn't matter if the world can still remember. Let me remind you of something. Satan doesn't love you, so he's going to remind you of your sin. Satan's going to sit on your shoulder and remind you of all those. Have you ever all of a sudden remembered some terrible thing that you've done a long time ago? I got good news for you. If you've talked about it with God already, it's done. As a matter of fact, if you're like me, you get all guilty in that guilt trip and Satan's sitting on your shoulder and he's reminding you of, oh, boy, am I a low life. And then I say, God, I'm so sorry I did that. And God says, what are you talking about? You say, now, wait a minute. God can't forget. Well, point number four, love forgets. You know God can forget when he wants to. Love forgets. I like that chorus that the Langs have sung years ago. What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore. He says he'll bury it in the depths of the deepest sea. He said in Psalm 103, he said, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I love that. You know, scientifically speaking, that's really cool because you can go east and never go west. And as far as the east is in the universe, from the west is in the universe, there's no ending to that. And the Bible tells us, so far will he remove our transgressions from us. That's how come we can go to heaven. Because love forgets. He covers it, he forgets it. It says in Isaiah 38:17, I cast all your sins behind my back. He'll cast all of our sin behind our back, and he'll remember it no more. In chapter 43, verse 25 of Isaiah, I'll remember them no more in the depths of the sea. Number one, love gives. Number two, love exposes sin, and we need it. We need him to. Number three, love covers confessed sin. Number four, love forgets. I'm so thankful that I have some people in my life, just like my wife, who is willing to cover and forget. But even more than that, I'm so thankful I have a God who literally will say, I don't remember that anymore. And the good news is, when we get to heaven, if those of us who are saved and forgiven, he says he'll wipe away all tears from your eyes, which means you'll forget it too. Just remember, if the devil reminds you of your past, you just remind him of his future, okay? He's got it coming, but you and I, it's covered under the blood of Christ. If we're saved, we're forgiven. Jesus Christ has covered that and paid for that and, praise God, forgotten that. Number five, love does not forget. There's parts of us that God forgets, and praise God he does. If God didn't have a good forgetter, I'd be in trouble. But then there's other parts he doesn't forget. He doesn't forget that there was a day and time where I called out to him and asked him to save me. He doesn't forget that. He doesn't forget my name. He doesn't forget who I am. He doesn't forget every time I lose a hair, how many hairs I still got left. He doesn't forget anything about me. He knows the parts about me I want him to know about me. Love does not forget. You know what it says in Psalm 27:10? It says, when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. You say, could a parent forget their children? Yes, parents have forgotten their children. There are parents who have abandoned their children and forgotten them. But the Bible says in Psalm 27:10 that even if a parent forgot their children, the Lord will take you up. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49 says it this way. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Seems almost impossible, doesn't it, mothers, that a woman could forget her own child. But God says, I'll not forget you. And then verse 16, he says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually before me. Love does not forget. Love gives. Love exposes sin. Love covers, confess sin. Love forgets our sin. And love does not forget us. And then number 6, love proves itself. Love proves itself. We're in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 16. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. I heard a story that I want to use to illustrate this. I heard a story years ago of a young child that was in a burning building. And this young child was in a burning building, and it was just screaming for help out the window. And the burning building was treacherous. It was going to cave in. It was going to collapse. It was a mess. It was terror, 3 or 4 stories tall. And this young child is screaming for help. There was a ladder attached to the side of the building, a utility ladder, but it was made of iron, and it was screwed to the side of the building, and it might have been a gap of maybe 6 or 10 feet, but you could use another ladder, get to it, and then climb up that ladder and get to the roof. That ladder ran right up along the side there and went right next to the window where this child was at. Problem was, the ladder was made out of metal. There was a man in the crowd that saw what was going on, and he reached up, he jumped, and caught a hold of the bottom rung, and then began to climb rung by rung up that ladder until he got to the story where that child was screaming in the window. Told that child to grab hold of him and grabbed onto my neck, and that child held onto his neck, and then he lowered himself down back off of that ladder and saved that child's life. A while later, there was a big argument in the community about the child because his parents were dead and he was now orphaned, and who was going to take this child? And there were some people that were arguing about whether or not they should have the child. There was no close relatives, no next of kin to really get a hold of. And so there was an argument about who should take the child and who wanted the child. And there became kind of a little court battle and a legal battle in this small town. And the argument ended when the same man stood up in the back of the room and said, I would like to take the child. And of course, everybody knew what he did. And they said, well, do you have any claim on him? He said, I don't really have any claim on him, except for my hands. And he held up his hands, and they were so scarred from that hot ladder. Somebody else has graven his love for you in his hands. You know that? Bible says they pierced my hands and my feet. Love proves itself. And there's holes in somebody's hands to prove how much he loved you and I. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Number 7, love loves the unlovely. Love loves the unlovely. Psalm 142 and verse 4. Psalm 142, verse 4. I looked on my right hand, and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto the Lord, unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. No man cared for my soul. Love loves the unlovely. Listen, there's nothing lovely about me, and there certainly wasn't anything lovely about me when God saved me. But Jesus Christ loved me anyway. I quoted it a minute ago, but I'm going to read Romans chapter 5, verse 7 through 10. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. And we know there are men that have given their lives for other men in battle. There are people who have sacrificed their lives for others. Verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, enemies to him, Christ died for us. You say enemies? Yes. Look at verse 9 and 10. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You and I, whether we knew it or not, we are enemies of God until we got saved. If you're not saved, you're still that way. But he loves the unlovely. That's the good news. He teaches us to love the unlovely. The Bible says that you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that to be friends of the world is the enemy of God? You and I have done things that only an enemy of God would do. Is there anybody in here that would disagree with that? I have done things that only an enemy of God would do. I have disobeyed him. I have resisted and rejected him. I have thought I could do better without him. Love loves the unlovely. Look with me in Matthew chapter 5. Only his people can do this. Matthew chapter 5. And even then, it's hard. Only his people can understand this and do this. Matthew 5 and verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. He said, come on. Let me read it again. Verse 44. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Got a question for you. Didn't he? You could plug Jesus into all those things in verse 44. He loved his enemies. He blessed them that cursed him. He did good to them that hated him. He prayed for them that used him and persecuted him. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. See, let me just say it this way. It's kind of like we were talking about last week in Psalm 139. I understand why God sends sunshine my way. I mean, after all, I'm me. You know? I understand why God does good things for me. That's a no-brainer. I don't understand why he does it for those wicked people, though. Right? Come on. We think that way. That's our example of love, loving the unlovely. Years ago, I had this neighbor, and we just moved to the area. My dog was used to 14 acres. Now we have 1 acre. And our German Shepherd, smart dog, was used to being on the run, never been on a chain or on a fence. And so we're trying to figure out how to teach her. So we'd take her around the perimeter, and we'd say, no. Well, you know, nope, stay over here. We take around the perimeter, and this is the boundaries. But, of course, she wanted to go. She went to some of your houses, some of our neighbors a little farther away, and she just was a wanderer. Well, this neighbor of mine lived right behind our house. She had this little Fido fluffy, you know, and my German Shepherd, a dog, I want to play, and a person. And my dog loved people, you know, and so she would never bark at a person. But she saw the little Fluffy, and she saw the neighbor out there with Fluffy, and my dog ran across our yard into her yard and started playing with Fluffy, and Fluffy was on a leash, so Fluffy started making laps around her legs with her leash, you know. And then my dog, you know, just wanted to say hi to the neighbor, so my dog put her paws right on her shoulders to give her a nice big slobbery kiss. And of course this lady fell over, and my dog just, you know, lifted, and then my dog realized, oh no, I done something wrong, so I ran back home. That lady called the sheriff and said that our dog attacked her, and our dog was trying to destroy her life. And I knew that was way overboard and was exaggeration and frustrating, and so then she got the dog impounded, and the dog ended up at the shelter, and we had to pay $100 and whatever it was to get it out. And I said, hey, I'll pay the fine. The dog was on her property. I said, but please strike it from the record that he attacked her, or she attacked her, because that wasn't true. Guess what happened the next week? Next week, I'm sitting at my dining room table, and I look out onto my deck, right off across the sliding door and window, and I look out, and there's her, Fluffy, on my deck. Fluffy's on my deck. We called her and we said, Fluffy is on our deck. We just want you to know Fluffy's on our deck. We didn't call the police. And after that, she was a different neighbor. Your dog's not mean. I thought your dog was mean. It's not mean. And then after that, a few months later, her husband was on his deathbed and he was dying. And that same neighbor called us and said, would you come over and talk to my husband? Came over and prayed with him and led him through the gospel plan of salvation. He prayed for salvation and got saved. Now listen, I don't always pass tests like that. But my flesh was like, revenge. Turn Fluffy in. Shoot Fluffy. Feed Fluffy to my dog. No. Listen. Love loves the unlovely. God loves the unlovely. I know you and I have a pretty high opinion of ourselves, but the truth is we're unlovely. Compared to God, we're unlovely. Number one, love gives, love exposes, love covers confessed sin, love forgets, love does not forget. Love proves itself, love loves the unlovely, and number eight, love will adopt the unwanted. If you're saved, you've been adopted. 1 John chapter 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It's amazing. It's incredible that he would adopt us. That he would go to a stinking orphanage where you and I resided, and he would pick us out, and he would care to ask us, would you like to be mine? Would you like to be one of my children? And he's still asking a lot of adoptees, a lot of orphans. He's still asking orphans every day, would you like to be my child? Praise God for his love that he would adopt the unwanted. And we cry, Abba, Father, because we have the spirit of adoption. We don't deserve it. I'm adopted. I'm a child of the King. His only begotten son was biological. His only begotten son is perfect. But he's willing to adopt me. Love adopts the unwanted. Number nine. Love chastens or corrects his own. Revelation 3:19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Hebrews 12 and then Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Listen, hey, you know what, girls? That man, he's the father representation for you. You know what? He has to chasten you sometimes. That means spanking. He has to do that, Wesley. Spanking. Listen, not beating, not abuse beating, but a spanking, a chastening. Why? We need it. It's the unloving parent that allows their child to be just a spoiled brat. And love chastens his own. That's how you know you're his, is because of his spankings. I'll tell you what, there have been times where, Lord, I just don't feel close to you. And sometimes that spanking comes, and I see where I needed that. But now, even though I didn't like the spanking, there's a peace in my heart knowing that he cares enough to spank. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." Hey, kids, right now you probably think it's pretty cool if you have a friend who never gets any spankings. If you've got a friend who never gets in trouble and they always get spoiled, man, they have really cool parents. No, they don't. The Bible says, if you spare the rod, you hate your son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. My dad took that very literally. I needed it. I needed to be chastened. But even more than my earthly father, I have a heavenly father who chastens me betimes. And I need it. Love gives. Love exposes. Love covers. Love forgets. Love doesn't forget. Love proves. Love loves the unlovely, and love adopts the unwanted, and love will chasten his own. If you're not getting any chastisement from God, I would question that you're really his children. Because he doesn't chasten the other kids, he just chastens his. And then number 10, as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The word is charity. It's the old English word for real godly agape love. And our world uses love for too many things. We love chocolate. We love puppies. But charity tells us that this is godly love. And love, verse 8, charity never faileth. Love never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, and that which is in part shall be done away. We get down here in verse 13. It says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." You know why? Because right now, you and I need faith. And we hang on to hope. Because we're not home yet. We know we have the love of God. And through faith and hope, we look forward to him returning. But you know that those that are already in heaven, and when we get to heaven, you know that we'll no longer have the need for faith anymore, because our faith will be sight. And we won't have to hope for anything anymore, because our hopes will be realized. But the one thing that will still continue even when we're in heaven is love. He still loves. And you and I will walk around basking in his love, knowing that he loves. And then realizing all this time he's had that home waiting for us. Love will never fail. And I hope you have a human being that demonstrates that to you. I hope there's a human being in your life that demonstrates an enduring love for you. However, whether you have one or not, you can have a godly father that will. And you can understand and know this, that love, true love, will never fail. Now, God is love. So, if people don't have God, they don't have love. They might enjoy a human love, which is very just scratching the surface. But if you know God, you know what true love is. And that's how you can forgive your neighbor. That's how you can forgive your enemy. That's how you can love your brother. That's how you can love unlovely people. That's how you, because you realize what love is. You've learned it from your heavenly Father. I love what the preacher said the other night at our banquet. He said, if you lived with someone that never needed forgiven, how would you understand God's love? And how would you be able to realize how much? And how would you be able to practice and demonstrate what being a Christian is? It's a blessing that He allows us to go through some trial. It's a blessing that I have neighbors with fluffies, because it helps me to realize I need to practice what He's been practicing on me. I need to be loving towards someone just like He's been loving toward me. And the problem you and I have is we never see our own imperfections very, very deeply. We never see our blemishes as bad as He sees them. But boy, we see our neighbor's blemishes. But God is love. That's why in Psalm 139 last week, He said, I hate them that hate you, God. I count them my enemies. But then the last two verses, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. God, I never realized before how offensive I was to you in this area here. You know, I've never sworn. I never said, God damn it. I've never said that as a curse word. I've never smashed my thumb and yelled, God, I've never taken your name in vain. You know, taking God's name in vain is not just swearing His name. Taking His name in vain is when you vainly pray a prayer, or vainly say, God bless you, and you don't mean it. Or vainly talk about God and you don't really, you know, it's vain. It's not just swearing. God is love. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed.